Let us pray together. Father in heaven, as we have gathered here this morning, whether it's online or here in person, many of us have come from a week that has left us with worry, anxiety, trouble, anxiousness, all kinds of things that are inundating us day in and day out. But Father, we pray that as we gather together for this 1 hour this morning, that the peace that passes all understanding would envelop this place and for those online as well. And just allow us for this brief moment in time to turn our hearts towards you, to fully surrender ourselves, and to hear from you in a really powerful way today. Lord, there's so many crises going on around the world. And we pray, Lord, that through your providence and sovereignty, that we would see peace. Lord, we know you can do it. We know you have the power. We know you have the willingness. But it's our hearts that are often the problem. So, Lord, we look to you and we pray in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Time for the kids to go to Kids Connection. And so we'll allow that kind of a transition period right now. And let me. All right, how's everybody this morning? You ready for part three of Making Jesus Real? Amen, okay. Yeah, that's where we are. We're in part three of Making Jesus Real, and you know, it's been an interesting series so far. At the start of this series, we made the proclamation that if Jesus is not real to you, he will never be real to anybody else. They'll never be able to see Jesus in you and through you. Now, that's a personal challenge. That's something you have to, you know, work through in your own lives and, you know, your own witness, et cetera, et cetera. And last week, we did a message that's saying, I hope your heart breaks with the things that break God's heart. That's another way that we make Jesus real, is to allow our hearts to be broken by the things of God. And I don't know about you, but if you look around the world today, there's a lot of things that are breaking God's heart. A lot of things that are breaking God's heart. And this week, as we're talking about the heart, I'm going to do a deeper dive into the heart. All right? Because this is a really important topic. Because my opinion, and you may disagree with this, but I think in the world today, we're having a crisis of the heart. Whether you're a believer, whether you're a non-believer, whether, you know, you adopt an ideology, no matter what it is, I think in the world today, we're having a crisis of the heart, okay? So let me unpack this a little bit, because this, I think, is a really important topic, and I think it's a really important biblical topic that we have to, you know, sort of understand fully to really grasp this. If you understand religion in any sort of way, this might be a review to some of you, but we've talked about the three spheres that every religion works in, okay? We've talked about orthodoxy, which is right doctrine. What is it that we believe? What does this ideology say that we believe? What is it that is the doctrines of, you know, a religion or whatever? And Christianity has a lot of doctrine that we adhere to. You know, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is God incarnate. He came as a baby in a manger, born of a virgin, came, lived his life, died as a sacrifice for our sins, rose again on the third day. You know, the beautiful, glorious theology that gives us orthodoxy. Then we have orthopraxy, which is the right practice. We go to church every week. We go and we worship together. We read the Bible. We pray together. You know, those are the kinds of the practices that we have. But this third element that I've often talked about is this orthocardio, or cardia in Greek. It's the right heart. And this right heart element is vitally important, because you can have an ideology and believe in a certain doctrine, and you can believe in certain practices and do those rituals, and you can be a person that still hates other people. When you have a crisis of the heart, it promotes hatred, violence, hypocrisy, judgmentalism, legalism, and can we make the list? Can we add to the list? And when you have a crisis of the heart, you can actually rationalize your hatred attitude by saying, well, I adhere to these doctrines and these practices. Do you see the danger? There are people today all around the world, and I'm not choosing sides or anything like that, that are adhering to an ideology, and they don't, and they're having a crisis of the heart in the midst of it. That is not God's intention. That's a huge, in fact, that is a huge tension that we live with. We live with, you know, the right beliefs and practices, with the tension of the right heart. And that's where we kind of butt against these things. But it's easy to jettison the love component, to jettison the human component, without, you know, sacrificing right doctrine and right practice. You guys tracking with me? Does that make remote sense to anybody? Hopefully. All right? Okay, no offense. Please don't misunderstand this statement. But for instance, climatology has become a religion. Okay? We need to save the planet. No doubt about it. We need to do it. But there are groups there who say humanity should annihilate itself for the sake of the sacred planet. Okay? There are groups out there that are advocating that. When you take the heart element, the human element, out of the equation, you are deeply distressing God and distressing humanity as well. So when we talk about the right heart, we're talking about heart passages, and I'm going to take you through a couple of passages that I say are heart alignment passages. These are vitally important in the Bible. They're heart alignment passages. And heart alignment passages, this is their definition. They give biblical directives that help to shape us into Christ-like character. They make intentional, teaching about what it means that our heart becomes shaped like Christ. These are vitally important. For instance, okay, I'm going to take a really easy one, but show you how there's a heart alignment as part of the teaching of this particular passage. Let's talk about love. No one knows how to define it, but we all know what it is. Okay? Hard thing to define. We have an advantage where we can go to the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says love should look like. If you're in any kind of a relationship, if you're in any kind of, you know, even a group setting, I would argue, and you're talking about love or what love should look like, these are the characteristics that should become prominent in a relationship that is categorized by love. And we all know this passage, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is very jealous.
Okay.
It's boastful, proud, and rude. Okay? It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Never seen me in the car. Right? It's not irritable. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Oh my, like, there's a 10-part series right there. That little phrase right there. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And all God's people said, what a beautiful passage. Amen? Amen. Okay, you want to see where the heart alignment passage is that's related to this? You cannot go to this passage without reading the first part of it. Okay, here's how Paul introduces the love passage. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal or nails on the blackboard. For those of us that remember the blackboard. Okay? Did you catch that? I can do this phenomenal stuff in every language possible. You know, say I love you in Hebrew. Say I love you in Greek. Say I love you in, okay? I can say it in all these languages. But if I don't love you, actually love you, it's empty. It's hollow. Second part, if I had the gift of prophecy, imagine if I had the gift of prophecy, it could fill this place seven times over. If I said, tomorrow, this is going to be your life, and I guarantee you, people would flock in here like we were suddenly Costco. And we could even charge at the door. And people would be okay with that. Right? And if, all right, okay, stop. And if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Tiputa, zero. Nada. Right? If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's the heart alignment passage. See, you cannot get to love is patient, love is kind, all that kind of stuff if you move past this. And you look for doing the spectacular things, because a lot of this is religious language, right? Guess what? I get prophecy. I get to take care of the poor. I get to sacrifice my body. I get to speak in this eloquent way to people. And I'm just magnificent. I'm great. Everybody goes, oh, you're a beautiful man. But without love, it's empty. It's hollow. It's vacuous. It's all those words that just lead to emptiness altogether. Powerful, right? But that's a heart alignment passage. And when it comes to heart alignment passage, can I just say this is the hardest thing possible? This is the hardest thing possible. You see, when it comes to right doctrine, when it comes to right practice, and when it comes to right heart, it is easy, even for believers, to jettison the heart part and just say, I'm just being faithful to the Bible. I'm just being faithful to what God has called me to do. But those other people are messy. Those other people are not like us. In fact, they're sinners. What did Jesus get accused of or being around the most? Yeah. Yeah. That is the only... am I going to say it? I'm going to say it. The only reason I'm even remotely glad that I'm a sinner is because of Jesus. Everybody pointing over there. You guys are... Okay, we just talked about love, right? Okay? A little bit of grace. Okay. Awesome. But isn't it true that when life gets messy, other people get messy, it's easy to jettison that part of the equation and just say, okay, you know, I'm just going to be right doctrine, right practice. But those people are too messy. It's too hard to live with them. It's too hard to reach out to them. All of that kind of stuff. Isn't that true? That it's easy to jettison. Do you realize, I've listened to a lot of people who have deconstructed from their faith and have walked away from Christianity. You know, one of the main reasons they do that is they're tired of the hypocrisy and the judgmentalism. And I've heard them say time and time again, I just want to love people for who they are, period. I'm tired of having to judge everybody. Nothing about this message is easy. Please do not get, you know, think that I'm just, you know, advocating for something that, oh, I'm going to go home, turn on the switch, and everything's going to be peachy. Yeah. It's just not. This is so hard. In fact, this is the ongoing struggle that we all have, is having the heart of Jesus to such a degree that the messiness is part of what we engage in, because it is the heart of Jesus. And it needs to be our heart too. All right, here's the next heart alignment passage, okay? I'm going to read this out of 1 Peter, and it blows me away, by the way, if you know anything about the Apostle Peter, that Peter's the one that's writing this. Mr. Put the sandal in the foot in the mouth and put the next one in, next, you know, all that kind of stuff. Talk about a person who emotionally was up and down and up and down and up and down. And then after Jesus called him back into ministry, he does this amazing turnaround where he is as solid as anyone could ever be. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship the Christ as Lord of your life. So Paul, you know, Peter is talking to, you know, so many believers because persecution is starting to become a more common thing in the world. And persecution to the point where Peter's reminding them, listen, okay? People are going to come after you just because you're a believer. Just because you believe differently than they do. And you're going to suffer for it. And this is a stress in this passage about continue to do good. Now, I happen to think, and I do have some scholars that back me up on this, I do think that Peter is being a bit sarcastic here. Oh, who would possibly want to hurt you because you're doing good? Who would possibly want to hurt you? In fact, Peter is not highlighting the people who are suffering. He's actually, you know, calling out the people who are saying, let me get this right. This person's doing good, and you're coming after them. What is it about your heart that's so dark? What is it about your heart that's broken? What is it about your heart that thinks it's okay to go after someone who is doing good? And guess what? If you are that person who's suffering because of it, don't stop. There are people like that in this world, but just continue to worship Christ as Lord of your life. In fact, the Greek in that particular, that when it says doing good, it's the nuance of we are zealous as Christians to do good to other people. That's the terminology that is here. But God will reward us. And the Greek word there is makarios, which is the same word for being blessed in the Bible. That the reward is God will somehow bless you in the midst of the difficulties you're experiencing. Tough passage, right? Tough to embrace fully. And I think this is one of the reasons why we often have a crisis of the heart, because it's so hard. It's so counterintuitive. It's one of the reasons why I believe the Spirit of God is given to us, because the Spirit of God is what allows us to live in a divine way over and above our human limitations. I know that's a theological thing, okay? But Peter goes on to say this, and if someone, okay, in the midst of the suffering, and if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Now, starting here in the next, you know, a couple of verses is the heart alignment component, okay? Right? This is where Peter says, okay, you're suffering, continue to do good, but here's where your heart has to be in all of this. Okay? So the heart alignment thing, number one is what we say. When someone asks us for the hope that is within us, what do we say? Okay? Now, I think this is a really important distinction that Peter makes here, because he's not telling you to communicate doctrine. He's talking about communicating what hope you have inside of you. What is your story? What is your life? What is it that you communicate to people? See, this is where I think Jesus becomes real for another person, is when we can say, I believe Jesus saved me from my sin. I believe that Jesus saved me from judgment. I believe that Jesus has made me a new creation in him. I believe that moving forward, that I have an eternal promise with him, and it's changed my entire life. I no longer see this earth and all of it that happens as the perfect dwelling place of all things. In fact, I see my future and my hope is much bigger than where I am right now. Amen. So it's what we say that becomes important. You don't say, oh, you want to know about Jesus? Well, of course, whatever you believe is absolutely wrong and you're an idiot. Been there? Done that? Right? For those of you that haven't, God bless you. Okay? This is my day job and I got it wrong. I've been known to get it wrong. Okay? And then Peter does something really interesting. He says, but. The next sentence, but. Okay? This is a grammatical thing that we all know happens when it shows up. Something changes dramatically. But. We got your car in the shop. And, you know, we fixed the leak. But. Okay, got your x-ray, it's the doctor's office, looked at your x-ray, what we thought it was, wasn't, but. How many of you, just hearing the but, anxiety goes, whoo, right? That little grammatical construction can change a good conversation into an interesting one, at the very least. That's what Peter does here. Okay? He says, somebody asks you about the hope that is within you. Okay? Answer them. He says, but here's a warning. Here's a warning. This is what he says next. Okay? Do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Do this. You know, it's not, this isn't your time to tell somebody what an idiot he is or she is. It's not your time to exact the judgment. It's not your time to say, you made your bed. Okay? Make it again. Okay? This is Peter, by the way. Like, you know, put your head around that. If you know anything about the Apostle Peter, Peter's the one saying this. The most in-your-face guy of all the disciples who challenged Jesus on many times, saying, no, you're... He actually said to Jesus, basically, you're wrong. I don't know about you. I don't know if I'd be very, you know, smart to stand in front of Jesus and say, nah, you're wrong. I'm not going to allow this to happen. Really? Okay. The second part is so vitally important. Peter doesn't say, you know, it's what we say, but it's how we say it. It's not what we say, it is how we say it. Ever hear the statement, speak the truth with vengeance? No. Good. Because what is it? Speak the truth in love. See, the apostles and the disciples had their act together and had figured it out. We need to figure it out. Okay? So we do this in a gentle and respectful way, because how we say something determines whether they hear it or not. I've always said, if you ever want to touch somebody's heart, you have to get past their ears first. And if you can't get past their ears, you will never be able to touch somebody's heart. And sometimes we create such a roadblock, such a barrier, such a defense mechanism in another person that they never hear what we actually say. They're already raising their defenses because you've insulted them or you've done something that right away shuts down their hearing. And Peter's admonishing us not to at least do that. If you're going to be given an opportunity to speak in a way that allows people to hear what you say, be careful how you do it. Be careful how you do it. Guilty as well. Number two. Okay? I can't tell you the number of times I've been given the opportunity and wanted to get all theological and missed the entire opportunity to touch someone in a way that Jesus intended. Okay? This is as much for me as it is for anybody else. Can I be clear about that? Peter goes on to say, then, if people speak against you, they will be ashamed because of the good life you live, because you belong to Christ. In other words, they will see that your life is lived in such a way that it models the person of Jesus. You say this is what you believe. This is the hope that you have inside of you. This is the gentleness that you've expressed this. But I see from your life and the way you live is authentic to what you say and how you say it. This is so important. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Now, I know there's, you know, Peter's talking to people who are suffering, etc., etc., etc. But what Peter is getting to here is what I've just said. It's how we live. It is what we say, how we say it, and how we live. That those three things that Peter is, you know, bringing together in all of this, that is saying that this is the most effective witness of Jesus to other people in this world. You know, people from every background imaginable felt safe around Jesus. The only people that probably felt threatened by Jesus or did feel threatened by Jesus were the religious people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones who had sort of disconnected heart from right doctrine and right practice. They were more concerned about the right practice and the right doctrine and the dividing of the Torah. You know, those are all very good. Please don't misunderstand me. Those are all very good to follow right doctrine and right practice. But if we do it devoid of the heart, that we will miss being Jesus to the world. And if there's ever a time that the world needs Jesus, it is right now. We have such a heart crisis in the world around us today, an incredible heart crisis, that people are adopting ideology that is discounting the human damage that is being caused, all for the sake of an ideology. I can't, in all my reading of Scripture, in the 30 years I've been in ministry and as a professor, I cannot disconnect doctrine and right practice from a heart that God intends for us to have in doing that. Because as I've said, disconnected from the heart, we actually become unsafe, dangerous, potentially violent, cruel, hypocritical, all those things. And we have seen religion become those things when it becomes devoid of the heart. Can we pray this morning as the worship team comes to close us in a beautiful song? Lord, this is such a tough concept because we're human, we're flawed. Sometimes it's so easy to defer to hard truths than it is to engage. But as I've said many times, you know, are people a problem to be solved or people to be loved? And so often it is easy for us to jettison the heart component because life can just be too hard. People can be too messy. It can demand too much of us. Sometimes love can demand of us more than we are willing to give. So this is not easy, Lord. But I pray for those listening online, for those that are here in person, that I pray that your Spirit would so invade our hearts that we would be Jesus to other people. And as a church, we would be a church that makes Jesus real for others. That's what we long to be. If there's anything we long to be here at Village Green as a church, that when people come in, they see Jesus in us, through us, because our hearts are aligned with His. So, Father, thank you for the message today and how you're touching lives and hearts here. We are so grateful. We know that you're alive and working. And may this church be a beacon of those truths to the community and the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.